Okay, now today we're going to try to look at the scripture that we read in Matthew 12, verse 43 down to verse 45, is given to us in greater detail over here in Luke chapter 11. So turn back to the scripture we read in Luke chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 21 down through verse 26 in Luke chapter 11. Let's just read these verses again. And keep in mind that that subject of what the Lord is teaching here, of what true conversion is, and then what false conversion or what just being religious is. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods were at peace, or his conscience is at peace. And that palace there is the heart. But when a stronger than he, the stronger man here we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. And that's what the grace of God does. It overcomes our mind, our will, our thoughts. He taketh from him all of his armor, his defenses, wherein he trusted in himself that he was righteous. And then he just divides his spoils. That's when God overcomes us and regenerates us and makes us new creatures. And then the Lord gives this interlude here in verse 23. He that's not with me is against me. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be one with him. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that gathers not. But the key word there to me is with me, with me. I want to be with him, one with him. And then verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, and here he's talking about someone who is religious, and this unclean spirit, this demon spirit, has just left the man alone. And this demon spirit goes out and he walks through dry places. No moisture, no water, no life. He's seeking rest, but he never finds rest. Finding none, he says, then I'll return to my house. He returned to this fellow's house that has got religion without Christ. And when he comes to that man, this demon spirit comes back to this house. He finds it, as it says in Matthew 12, he finds it empty. No life, no grace, no righteousness. But he finds it swept. It's cleaned up. It's not only cleaned up, it's not washed now, it's swept. It's swept. And it's garnished, it's decorated with all kind of religious trinkets and different things. Then goeth he, verse 26, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked, and they enter in and they dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse. To have religion without Christ and being convinced in that person's heart and mind that he is a saved man and he thinks he is, but to die without the true and living God, the last day of that man is worse. He's worse off. Religion without Christ. Now what we see in these verses this morning is a picture of true conversion, true salvation of a sinner by the power of the gospel of Christ, compared to a false conversion of a sinner that is merely religious but truly unconverted. That is, unconverted without Christ, without God. Very religious, but lost. I think the Lord is referring mainly to those scribes and Pharisees. Remember, they peppered him and accused him and then said, show us some evidence that you're the Messiah. I think he's talking about these men, these scribes and these religious Pharisees who were questioning the Lord about showing some evidence that he was the Messiah. Remember, the Lord said, there'll be no sign given but the word of the Lord. But I think we can also apply this to our day. And we live in a religious day, don't we? We live in a... And this particular part of the country, it seems to be very religious versus other places. But we can also apply this to our day, for we see many people who have a religious zeal. They have a religious zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. They're ignorant about what we talked about on the radio program this morning and last week about blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work. That doctrine of imputation, of Adam's sin being imputed, and our sin being imputed to Christ, and then his righteousness being imputed to us. And you can sum it all up in one verse. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But many people in our day, particularly in this area, are going about to establish a righteousness of their own by their own doing. And they do so because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. And that's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would anybody trust his moral goodness, if we could say it that way? A lot of people do. They think they pay their bills, they work hard at their job, they're a good parent, they're a good citizen, they've joined the church, they've baptized, they did all these different right things in their mind, and they count that for righteousness. My friend, it's nothing but filthy rags. It's nothing but what Paul called dung religion. You know what dung is, right? Manure. Manure religion. It's what we used to shovel out every morning after we would get through milking the cows. We'd shovel out the manure and put it in the manure pile. That's why Paul said, and you can read Philippians chapter 3, everything that he said he was as a Pharisee, of Pharisees, zeal and all these things, he said, according to the law, he said, Saul of Tarsus said, I'm blameless. But when God taught him the gospel, he said, that's nothing but dung, nothing but rubbish. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. So a lot of people have religion. I don't doubt that. But they don't have Christ. They don't have the true Christ of God. Now, in verse 21 of Luke chapter 11, we see here that the Lord does cast out devils just with his finger work. I mean, it's just his finger work. Yeah, little kids used to have finger paintings, remember? The Lord just cast out demon spirits with his fingers. I mean, there's no problem for him. But he describes this demon spirit, the strong man, armed, keeps the palace of this unconverted or religious man, but lost. His goods are at peace. His conscience is at peace. He's not bothered. Now we see here that Satan is a great deceiver. He's a great destroyer. We see the Lord described Satan as the devil, as a strong man armed, well armed, keeping his palace. They're talking about a sinner's heart, the heart of the sinner that's unconverted. He keeps him in peace. As long as Satan can convince him that he has religion and that his conscience is salved, that's his desire, to keep a man religious without Christ. And that's our state and standing by nature, without God, without hope, and without Christ. We have peace, but it's a false peace. Our hearts ought to be a place of the throne for the throne of God and the dominion of Christ. But because of our fall in Adam and our sin that has entered into us, it's now a heart being deceived and controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and whom the God of this world had blinded our mind. That's our state by nature. Blinded, dead, without God and without Christ and without hope. Satan here in verse 21 is called the strong man. The strong man armed. And he has a lot of devices. Mainly lies. Who can stand against him? We can't stand against Satan. I hear people And I see people who claim that they have dominion over Satan. We're no match for him. We're no match for him. The devil is strong. He's a strong man, well armed, fully armed, too strong for us. Unfallen Adam, even in the garden, Adam and Eve were no match for him. When he came and tempted them, God said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Satan added one word and deceived Eve. God said, you'll surely die. And Satan turns that around and said, he added one word, you shall not surely die. Yeah, you will. They ate and they both died. Satan is a strong man armed with malice, vengeance, full of fury and hate. Peter describes him as a roaring lion going about seeking who he may devour. And when the Lord talked to Satan about Job, and the Lord asked Satan where he had been, he said, going to and fro in the earth, seeking someone whom he may devour. Satan himself is the chief deceiver of our own fallen and wicked hearts. He finds much in us that is allied to his evil. There is much in our flesh that appeal to the lies of Satan. He's a great tempter. He's a great deceiver. Our evil lust, our stubborn pride, our hardness, the hardness of our heart, our wicked desire. Satan uses our own depraved flesh, our own depraved heart, our own vain imaginations upon ourselves, and incites us and inflames us against our God, against the true and living God. That is man by himself in his fallen, sinful self. We're no match for him. That's why we need a stronger man to come. Satan keeps the unbelieving heart in peace. It's false peace. It's a refuge of lies. He has no fear of God. He has no fear of death. You ever talk to those hardened sinners? I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid to die. They have no fear of death, no fear of judgment, no dread of hell. The unbeliever, the rebel, is at peace. It's a false peace. I heard this story the other day, and I think it makes the point of those who say, I'm not afraid to die. You ever heard a man say that? A man who has no real hope in Christ? Well, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to face God. Well, I heard this story that makes a good illustration. There was a missionary who met a man, and they're walking down the road. This man was an unbeliever. And they were talking about salvation, different things. And this unbeliever said to this missionary of the gospel, said, well, I'm not afraid to die. And as they were walking along, the missionary said, look over there at field. You see that old mule over there? That old mule over there, he's not afraid to die either. You've risen as high in your mentality as that mule in that field. He's not afraid to die either. You've risen to the level of the thinking of a mule. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The false prophet always says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace. You can't have peace with God based upon your works or your deeds or your ceremony or tradition. One of Satan's chief devices that he is well armed with is false religion, the lies of Satan that parade as truth. I mean, these people are absolute liars, but yet they parade and present themselves as the true prophet of God. Now, remember what our Lord said about those in John chapter 8? Satan, when he speaks a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a liar. And no lie, we know this, no lie is truth. No lie is the truth. God does not use the lies of false prophets to teach men the truth. God uses the truth. The truth will set you free, our Lord said. You shall know the truth, that truth shall set you free. Satan appears as an angel of light. Did you know that? His ministers as ministers of righteousness. It says that in 2 Corinthians 11. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Oh, it's not the righteousness revealed in the gospel. It's the righteousness of sinner, do the best you can, and everything will be all right. It's based upon your morality, your goodness. Now, I know a lot about this business of false religion and false peace, because I was raised in false religion. I cut my teeth on works religion. I know about it. I know it when I see it. I know what it is to have false religion, a false hope, based upon my works instead of Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone, like Martin Luther and those reformers, John Calvin, John Huss, John Zwingli, and these men. The work of Satan, that's the work of Satan, to make you religious without the true gospel of Christ, to make you satisfied with false religion without the true knowledge of the true and living God. Beware. Beware of his deed. Now, a strong man armed, look at verse 21, keeps his palace, and when he does, his goods are at peace. But, verse 22, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and shall overcome him, overtake him, he taketh from him all of his armor. He stripped bare, naked before God, wherein he trusted. He no longer trusted himself for salvation. Remember our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they that trust yourselves. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God must strip us of everything that we've trusted in and then divide the spoils. Take everything away from us that we're trusting and just show us Christ alone. Now here's what's involved in true conversion and what we call true regeneration. Satan is a great deceiver of men, that's true. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater Savior, a greater deliverer of men's souls from the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, and from the power of Satan. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from first to last, from faith to faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is a stronger man because he's a God-man who is able to overcome all obstacles. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great captain of our salvation. We're no match for Satan, but the Lord Jesus Christ conquers him fully, totally, always. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. Satan has power, but he's not all-powerful, is he? God Almighty has all power in heaven and earth. Matter of fact, Satan himself is a servant of God. That's right. God controls everything Satan does and where he goes. He has complete dominion over him. The devil is God's devil. Our Lord said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God does according to his will and the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God, what doest thou? None can stay his hand. Our Lord has all power over our dead, wicked hearts. He has all power. And you know what he does? He quickens us. You hath he quickened who were dead. He has all power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. When the Lord comes upon us in saving mercy, he takes away from us everything that we would trust in, and he divides that. He divides our spoils, or he divides our righteousness, so-called. Remember Isaiah 53, he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he had poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressor, that is the Lord Jesus. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree, and he makes intercession for us. All our treasures of self-worth, self-righteousness, religious pride, the Lord teaches us that it's nothing but dung. He overcomes us, you see that in verse 22, and he takes from us all of our armor that we would trust in. Everything that we have trusted in, he takes it away. He strips us, and then he clothes us. He empties us, and then he fills us. He shows us what we are, and then he shows us what he has made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power in heaven and earth to make us new creatures in him. And the Lord translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the Lord gives us true righteousness and true peace in him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the only way sinners are converted. Now you can make, a religious man can make all the decisions he wants to. He can walk over the aisles and shake the hands, and he can hit the baptismal pool as many times as he wants to. But the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, must invade his heart, his mind, his will, and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what we call, our Lord said, except a man born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 23 of Luke 11, we had this in our study in Matthew chapter 12, so I'm going to just read it and make a brief comment. Our Lord said, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's no middle ground. Our Lord said, you either with me or you're against me. You cannot serve two masters. And what he does in salvation, in regeneration, he makes us one with him. Union with him. Now, look down to verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he finds it empty, swept, garnished. Then goeth he and taketh seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, here is a description of what I believe we see as described as a false conversion. Here's a dreadful, awful picture the Lord gives of religion without Christ, reformation without regeneration. Here's a man to whom the unclean spirit has just gone out. He's not driven out by the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The unclean spirit departs for a while, and then he returns with vengeance. When the unclean spirit, the devil, departs from a man, this man will clean up his act. He will quit bad habits. He will reform. He will join the church. He will make his religious decision. He'll do all these things. He'll sweep the outside of the cup, but there's no change within. He finds it empty. You remember our Lord said those Pharisees that they're like whited sepulchers. They look beautiful outwardly, but within they're full of dead men's bones. This religious man who the spirit has taken up again with, he sweeps up the outside. There's no washing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He decorates the outside of his house. It's garnished with religious trinkets or church regulation and rules. But he has no divine nature implanted in the heart. He's not a partaker of a new nature in Christ. Then one day, verse 26, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in, they dwell there, and the last day of that man is worse. He's worse off. One day something happens to this religious man who has a false conversion. Some trial comes along, some heartache comes along, some grief comes along, and he loses his reformation. He loses what we call man-made religion. You often hear people say, well, that man had religion and lost it. He never did have salvation. He never was joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom the Lord saves, he saves with an everlasting salvation. He loses his man-made religion, his refuge of lies. This serves as a warning to us about being religious without true conversion by the power of God, by the stronger man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the sad end of this man. That unclean spirit goes out, and the man cleans himself up, and then something happens, and this man becomes totally demon-possessed and demon-controlled. Now, last day of that man is worse than his first. He becomes what we call gospel-hardened. He's full of a critical spirit, these seven spirits, spirit of judgment, self-love, and other things. He has a critical spirit. He has a bitter spirit. He's gospel-hardened. He's full of self-righteousness. He has a covetous spirit. He's a theologian, but he has no love for Christ. Remember our Lord said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The Lord says it shall be, and so shall it be with this wicked generation. The last day of that man is worse off than the first. This man who is gospel hardened, who is totally demon-possessed and demon-controlled now, becomes his own pastor. He has no use for the gospel ministry, no use for the church where the gospel is preached. Sad, deplorable state. False conversion. Hardness of heart. Now, I want you to turn back for a moment, and let's end on a positive note over here in Matthew chapter 12. The Lord describes his family of those who are truly converted. While he yet talked to the people, verse 46, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. These were his natural family, the mother Mary and the other children that Mary and Joseph had. Desiring to see him, they couldn't get close to him because of the crowd. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, well, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Now, the Lord knows all things, but he's asking this question to make this statement. Then he stretched forth his hand toward this crowd of people, his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he says, verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. The same is my sister. The same is my mother. Now, believers have been made a part of the family of God. If you'll turn over here to John chapter 6, what is this doing the will of the Father? The Lord Jesus describes who the true family of God really are, those who are one with him, those who are in union with him. He is the head, we are the body. He's the true vine, and we are the branches. Look over here at John chapter 6. Did I tell you to turn there? John chapter 6, verse 37. He that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my mother, my brother, my sister, my family. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Doing the will of the Father is believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes those people. He said, now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. He's made us sons of God. All true believers are counted as sons of God. As such, he provides for our every need. He protects us from all evil. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's our mediator. Now, are we part of that family? If you believe the gospel, you are. Are you a family member? Then rejoice. Would you be a family member? Then trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Behold, my family. This is my family. Everyone who believes the gospel, they're in union with Christ and they're in union with one another. For there is one body, one head, one Lord, one Spirit, one gospel in him.